Study, got the children out there in the gym having their back-to-school jam, and then the teenagers are back in their service because, you know, they were out here with us when Kim Clout was with us for those tremendous services. And so they're back, you know, doing their thing. So this is the adults, praise God. So we're glad you are here, and we got a lot of things to cover tonight, so we're just going to jump right into it. Is that all right? Praise God. We're going to start in 1 John chapter 5. Amen. Thank God for the word. 1 John chapter 5. Glory to God. We'll look at verses 14 and 15 in a minute, guys. But I want us to look at three important truths about healing tonight. Amen. How many of you know healing is important? I mean, most of the prayer requests we get, I think, revolve around healing of some kind. Not all of them, but many of them. And so these three things are not necessarily connected by a specific common thread, but they do fall under the overall subject of healing. And they're just something on my heart that I wanted to get across. And we'll spend a lot of time on the first one and then deal with number two and number three. The first one will be a familiar to most of us. Amen. But the second and third one, I think, may shed some new light for some people. Glory to God. But even though the first one may be familiar to us, how many of you know that faith comes by hearing, not by having heard? You can't live on yesterday's manna. You can't live on yesterday's word. Praise God. And so with this important subject of divine healing, glory to God, if we want to stay well and healed and, glory to God, live a long time on the earth, we need to stay full of the Word of God concerning this subject. So 1 John 5:14 says, now this is the confidence, you know, the assurance, the confidence, the persuasion, which is really is another word for faith. This is the faith. This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Now, throughout the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament, when God heard your prayer, that means you got your answer. In other words, His ears are open to your prayers means He hears and answers your prayer. And if you ask something that's according to His will, then He hears you. Verse 15, and if we know that He hears us because we ask according to His will, if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know. I like that, don't you? That's confidence. We know that we have the petitions that we've asked of Him. Well, I like this scripture so much because this is very powerful, and yet it's really, really easy to understand. If we ask God for something that is His will, then we know that He hears us, and we know that we have the petitions that we ask of Him. So if you ask according to the will of God, then, amen, then you know that you got what you asked for. Praise God. I like the Amplified Bible. It says, this is the remarkable degree of confidence. Listen now. This is the remarkable degree of confidence which we as believers are entitled to and have before Him. If we ask anything according to His will that is consistent with His plan and purpose, He hears us. And if we know for a fact, as indeed we do, that He hears us and listens to us in whatever we ask, we also know with settled and absolute knowledge that we have granted to us the request that we have asked of Him. So it's really simple. You just have to ask according to His will. A lot of people say, well, that's my problem. I don't know what His will is. Well, His word is His will. Amen. You ever heard of a last testament and will? Well, this is the old covenant, the Old Testament, the New Testament. Whatever God tells us belongs to us is His will to give us. Whatever He promises us is His will. Glory to God. And so many people in church after church after church, every single prayer they end with, if it be Thy will. Well, Jesus only prayed that one time, and it wasn't the prayer of faith. He didn't pray for Peter's mother-in-law and say, be healed if it be the will of God. Never, 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 never. Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was consecrating Himself to the will of God. He was saying, not my will, but Thy will be done. When it comes to the prayer of consecration and dedication, that's where we pray. Not my will, but Thy will be done. Lord, I'm willing to go. I'm willing to stay. I'll go if it be Thy will. I'll stay if it be Thy will. But when it comes to something that God has clearly promised, we never add the faith-destroying words, if it be Thy will. It's impossible to pray the prayer of faith without first knowing what the will of God is. So you see, and so we don't see Jesus doing that. You know, Lord, feed these people if it be Your will. Lord, make this devil go if it be Your will. Lord, you know, save Peter's life out here on the water if it be Your will. No. Because that was the will of God, and he just used his authority and believed according to the will of God. Amen? And so when it comes to divine healing, the number one hindrance, I know we're familiar with this a little bit, but this is so important because we deal with, I was talking to somebody just the other day about this, but the number one hindrance to people receiving healing is they don't know that it's absolutely God's will to heal them, that they don't know that it's God's will to heal them. Hosea 4:6, we're in our circles, we're real familiar with this verse. It says, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." But here's something interesting. You know, most Bibles people have are Nelson Bibles. But a lot of people, Margaret always has a Cambridge Bible. Brother Hagin always used a Cambridge Bible. Same Bible. But, you know, it'll have different cross references. Even the cross references will be a little bit different. And even some of the notes will be a little different. You know, some Bibles have marginal cross references where you can run those cross references. And it'll tell you sometimes what the literal Greek word means or the literal Hebrew word means. Or it'll tell you other scriptures, you know, that are in line with this one. Well, in the Cambridge Bible, where it says, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge," it says the word "destroyed" means cut off. Cut off. My people are cut off for a lack of knowledge. Amen. And so God's very own people are cut off from the blessings of God because they lack knowledge, because they don't know what the truth says. And if we don't know that it is God's will to heal us, we are cut off from the blessing of healing and health. Because it's always by faith that we receive any of God's blessings. Isn't that right? You got saved by faith. You overcome by faith. Hebrews says we obtain the promises by faith. Hebrews says through faith and patience, we inherit the promises. By grace are you saved through faith. Our faith receives what grace provides. Amen. That's what faith does. Faith doesn't earn anything. Faith doesn't make God do anything. Faith doesn't demand God do anything. Faith just simply receives what God has already promised or already offered. But you do have to receive it. And if you don't receive it, it never becomes yours. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. And faith only comes by first knowing that it's God's will to give you something. It's impossible to pray with confidence and boldness and believe that God has, not that he's going to, real faith believes that God has granted you something and it stands there regardless of what it looks like or seems like or feels like. And it's impossible to do that unless you first know that it's God's will to give it to you. Whether that's salvation or you know, get your prayer answered, whatever it is. Amen. T.L. Osborne, you know, and we're getting a little bit away from him now because he passed away. But, you know, T.L. Osborne had great, great crusades in Africa. And he had meetings over there of 100,000 people or more. Well, you know, he was noted for dynamic miracles and healings in his meetings. And, you know, he used the healings to draw the crowds. And, of course, God loves people and God wants people well. He doesn't want them deaf. He doesn't want them blind. He doesn't want them diseased. He wanted them well. That's part of it. But you see, also the main thing is when the people came to the meetings, then tens of thousands of people got saved through his crusades. Now, if you go over there, you know, and don't have signs and wonders, if you're Billy Graham, you might gather up a crowd of 100,000. But for the rest of us, if something ain't happening in the meeting, you might not have 50 at your meeting. You might do really good and have 500 at your meeting, but he had 100,000 people and more at his meetings because, you know, people were noted for being healed in those meetings. And when I was at Rhema in 1978 and 79, I worked at Oral Roberts University and I was a security guard there. And I met a man from Africa. If I remember correctly, he was from Nigeria, but it might have been South Africa, it might have been Zimbabwe, but I think it was from Nigeria. And he told me personally, he said, "I got saved at a T.L. Osborne meeting." He said, "I was at the meeting there," and he said, "I saw a Muslim man get healed." And again, I forget, you know, it's been a while since 1978. I forget, but it was a dramatic healing. It was like he was either deaf or blind or crippled, something dramatic. And he said the man wore a Muslim turban. You know, a lot of Arab people wear turbans, but some wear specific turbans that show you're a Muslim, especially in that day. And he said the man was healed by the power of God, and he said he threw off his turban, and he was stomping on it and saying, "Muhammad couldn't heal me, but Jesus did. Muhammad couldn't heal me, but Jesus did. Muhammad couldn't heal me, but Jesus did." And so this man told me, when they gave the altar call, he said, "I gave my life to Jesus." And now, you know, these years later, he was attending Oral Roberts University. Well, T.L. Osborne wrote a great book called Healing the Sick. It's considered a classic. And, you know, this is, you know, you always have the first couple of pages of the you know, introductory notes or whatever. But chapter one, where he actually starts teaching. Chapter one, paragraph one. The purpose of this message is to acquaint you with what the Bible teaches. If you are sick, God wants to heal you. He knows. I mean, he's going to go on in this book to talk about faith. He's going to talk about the authority of God's word. He's going to talk about Satan's defeat. He's going to talk about the importance of confession. He's going to talk about, things that may block you from receiving your healing. But the very first thing he knows he's got to get across to people is God wants you well. He says, until you are fully convinced that God wants you to be well, there will always be a doubt in your mind as to whether or not you will be healed. As long as there is that doubt in your mind, perfect faith cannot exist. Until faith is exercised without doubt or wavering, you may never be healed. He's talking about being healed by the power of God. Amen. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and believe he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek after him. But that's Hebrews 11:6, James 1:6-7. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything from the Lord. Well, that's plain enough, isn't it? I mean, isn't that plain enough? Well, see, you can't pray, well, Lord, if it be thy will, because that means you're not convinced. That means you're not sure. That means maybe he is, maybe I don't know. You see, and the Bible just flat out says, if you pray like that, let not that man think he shall receive anything from the Lord. But people pray that way, and then they don't get answers, and they say, well, it wasn't the Lord's will, and nothing could be further from the truth. You don't get answers unless you pray in faith. Praise God. He said, once people are fully convinced that God wants to heal them and that it is not God's will for them to be sick, they almost always receive healing when prayed for, if not before. Knowing this provides a ground on which perfect faith can act. And then chapter 2, because he's still dealing with this subject, he says, the greatest barrier to the faith of many seeking healing in our day is the uncertainty in their minds as to its being the will of God to heal all. Nearly everyone knows that God does heal some, but there is much in modern theology that prevents the people from knowing the Bible clearly teaches, what the Bible clearly teaches, that healing is provided for all. It's impossible. Everybody say impossible. Impossible. To boldly claim by faith a blessing which we are not sure that God offers, because the blessings of God can be claimed only where the will of God is known, trusted, and acted upon. See, well, we know that, but I really like the way he says it. You know, the Bible says that Jesus went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Everybody Jesus healed was being oppressed by the devil. Amen. And so then I like the book Christ the Healer. That's Jesus the Healer. I like the book Christ the Healer by F.F. Bosworth. It's probably my favorite book on healing. And F.F. Bosworth was another man, lived in the 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, and that reign. And he had giant crusades here in America, crowds of 8 and 10,000 and so forth. And noted for, again, the healings in his meetings, but he used the healings as the dinner bell. Then he would give the altar call, and thousands upon thousands would come to the altar and get saved. But in his book, Christ the Healer, chapter 1, first line. Chapter 1, first line. Before anybody can have a steadfast faith for healing. What's a steadfast faith? Well, you know, faith is believing that God hears and answers your prayer, that you got, faith believes it got what it prayed for. But a steadfast faith means you continue to believe that because what you can see says it's not true. That's why the Bible says we walk by faith and not by sight, not by our senses. A steadfast faith continues to hold on to the truth of God's word regardless of what it looks like. That's what the Bible calls faith. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Faith is believing you receive. It's not what I hear on a pretty regular basis, whether it's on TV or on the radio. You know, it pretty much comes across like this: as faith is I don't know whether God wants to do this for me or not, and so you just put it in the hands of God and you trust Him to give it to you or not to give it to you, and that's faith. And you can kind of look at that and go, well, that sounds religious, but you know, as Kim Clout might say, where's that in the Bible? You know, my buddy Don Atkins, he had a lot of goofy theology when he came along. He was hungry for God, loved God, and was it some kind of deacon in his church, really a backwoods Kentucky church, and they had some strange beliefs, and he came along and he met Mike Manuel. You know, Mike Manuel's preached here. Of course, you know Don, and he's preached here, and Mike began to share certain truths with him, and Don said, it really made me mad. And he said, but he was real sweet to me. He said, I'd tell him all my philosophies and what I thought about the Bible, and he'd just simply look at me and say, well, what scriptures are you basing that on? And I'd go home, and I couldn't find any of that. That's just what I'd always heard. But in reality, he began to realize that a lot of things he believed just wasn't actually in the Bible. So he said, before anyone, F.F. Bosworth, before anyone can have a steadfast faith for the healing of their body, they must be rid of all uncertainty concerning God's will in the matter. Appropriating faith, you receive by faith, you appropriate, you take by faith. Appropriating faith cannot go beyond one's knowledge of the revealed will of God. Before attempting to exercise faith for healing, or anything else for that matter, I threw that in, one needs to know what the scriptures plainly teach, that it is just as much God's will to heal the body as it is to heal the soul. Amen. And then Brother Hagin, I don't know if it originated with him, but he and many others in his books and messages famously said, faith begins where the will of God is known. In other words, you can't even begin to have faith until you first know what God's will is. Amen? Glory to God. Glory to God. And of course, these men go on to prove from scriptures in their books and teachings and so forth that it is God's will to heal. So faith begins where the will of God is known, meaning if you don't know what God's will is, you will not operate in faith. You'll waver, you'll doubt, you'll not be sure. Amen? And of course, we could teach for weeks and 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 not exhaust the subject on different approaches to divine healings. Not our point tonight. I just want to say this. The first, everybody say the first, and most important reason we know it's God's will to heal. Now, there are many other reasons. Are you listening to me? There are other reasons. But the first and most important reason we know it's God's will to heal is because healing is in God's redemptive plan. Healing is in redemption. Old timers would say healing is in the atonement. The atonement or redemption is what Jesus did for us when he died at the cross of Calvary. We can be saved because at Calvary Jesus bore our sins. Our iniquities were laid on him. He took our place. You know, and he doesn't just save, he loves us, but the legal reason that God can save us is because our sins were placed on Jesus. No matter how much he loves us, he could not forgive us and save us unless Jesus had legally took our place at the cross. So we know that it's absolutely for a fact, God's will to save every sinner. Every once in a while you meet a sinner that says, I can't be saved. But we know God's will is to save every sinner because of what Jesus did for that sinner on the cross. Can you say amen? We're born again. We're forgiven because Jesus redeemed. He paid the price. He ransomed. That's what redeemed means. The price has been paid so that you can go free. Redeemed means you've been ransomed. You've been rescued. You've been delivered. We've been delivered from the power of sin and from devil. Because of what Jesus did for us on the cross, that's what redemption is. And because of that, every sinner can be saved without exception. I don't care how bad they are. Everyone can be saved. Are they all saved? I said, are they all saved? But does that take away from the will of God? Certainly not. It is God's perfect will to save every sinner. So God laid our sins on Jesus on the cross, and because of that, we can be saved. Amen. On the cross, he bore our sin. In other words, he took our sin. He took it upon himself. Removed our sin from us, like the scapegoat in the Old Testament. You know, the scapegoat would come and they would lay hands on it. The high priest, representing that this scapegoat was going to take the sins of the people, and then they would kill the scapegoat as a substitute. Well, Jesus was our substitute. He was our sacrifice. He was the perfect Lamb of God. We know that. Glory to God. He bore our sin so that we might be saved, so that we might be forgiven. Can you say amen again? So we know that. We believe God wants to save everybody. And what the scriptures clearly teach also is that not only did Jesus bear, this is important because if what I am saying to you is the truth, don't accept it if it's not the truth, but if what I'm about to say to you is the truth, then healing is in redemption. And if healing is in redemption, then it's God's perfect will to heal everybody, just like it's his perfect will to save everybody. And what the scriptures clearly teach is that not only did Jesus bear our sins so that we could be saved, but he also bore our, at the same time when he was dying on the cross, he bore our sicknesses and diseases. Our sicknesses and diseases were laid on him just like our sins were laid on him so that we might be healed. Not only were our sins laid on Jesus so that we could be saved, but our sicknesses and diseases were also laid on him so that we could be healed. Is that true? Well, let's look at Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. And you know, the Bible says in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. So we're not just going to look at one isolated scripture. We're going to look at several scriptures. But Isaiah chapter 53. Now, Isaiah is a prophet. Isaiah 53 is a picture of Jesus Christ on the cross and what he did for us. Isaiah is looking into the future and he's seeing Jesus on the cross. He's seeing what Jesus provided for us. Every Bible scholar, every church in the world knows that Isaiah 53 is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, as you do. It's quite obvious. For instance, look at verses 6 and 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? He was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked, with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Well, that's clearly talking about Jesus, isn't it? I said, isn't it? Actually, I meant to start with verse 6. I started with verse 7. Verse 6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Is there anybody in the history of the world that could apply to except Jesus? Of course not. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53, whole chapter is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And every Bible-believing church in the world believes that our iniquities were laid on Jesus. They believe, verse 6, praise God, and should believe that. Because God laid our iniquities on him, we can be saved. So again, if he also laid our sicknesses and diseases on Jesus, then healing also belongs to us. Amen. If that's true, then Jesus Christ's death on the cross provided deliverance from sin and sickness. And in redemption, Calvary is the double cure. It's the cure for sin and the cure for sickness. Glory to God. Now let's read verse number 4. Surely he, who's that talking about? Jesus. Surely he has borne, did he bear our sins? Yes. Were our iniquities laid on him? Bore means they were lifted off us and put on him. See, he took it off of us and bare it himself. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. Again, clearly Jesus. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Verse number 4 again, surely he hath borne our griefs and sorrows. The word griefs and sorrows literally mean sicknesses and pains. Jesus bore our sicknesses and pains. The word griefs in Isaiah 53:4 is found 24 times in the Old Testament. 50 times is translated either sickness or disease. Every Bible scholar in the world knows that sicknesses, that griefs and sorrows mean sicknesses, disease, and pains. And many modern translations translated sickness, disease, and pains. Glory to God. Many Bibles will make a marginal note and they will say, look at your Bible and look right there and see if your Bible says it. In the center column reference, there'll be a little number 1 over the word griefs, a little number 2 over the word sorrows, and it will say Hebrew, literally, and it'll say sickness or disease or pains. Anybody have that in their Bible? Praise God. Back here. Yeah. Amen. So and back here, right here. That's what the words mean. Praise God. Now, I could go in and talk about that forever and forever and ever and try to prove that to you, but I don't have to. Because we absolutely, without a shadow of a doubt, absolutely know this is talking about Jesus bearing our sickness and pains, just like he bore our sin, because of what Matthew 8:17 says. Absolutely for a fact. You know, one of the hints and rules of Bible interpretation is that the Bible interpret itself. Who inspired Matthew to write Matthew 8:17? I mean, inspired Isaiah to write Isaiah, the Holy Spirit. This is really God talking, right? So in Matthew 8:17, the Holy Spirit inspired Matthew to write something. Keep your place in Isaiah 53, but look at Matthew 8:17. We'll look at this in a moment a little closer, but Matthew 8:17. Now in my Bible, right here, Isaiah 53:4, surely he hath borne our griefs and sorrows. We're making the point that this scripture literally says Jesus bore our sicknesses, amen, and pains and diseases. If he did, that's extremely, extremely important to you. Because if he bore your sicknesses and pains, that means you don't have to bear them. That means it's God's will to heal you just like it's God's will to save you. So this is very, very important. In my Bible, in Matthew, in Isaiah 53:4, right there it says Matthew 8:17. In my Bible, in Matthew 8:17, you know, when I look at Matthew 8:17, it refers you back to Isaiah 53:4. In other words, Matthew 8:17 is quoting Isaiah 53. Jesus just got through healing people physically. Everybody say physically. Amen. And verse 17 says that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. So the Holy Ghost's commentary on Isaiah 53:4 is that it means sicknesses and diseases, infirmities, sicknesses. Glory to God. He himself, Jesus, took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Well, if Jesus took them, then you don't have to take them. If he took them and bore them, then you can be healed, praise God. And so Matthew 8:17 tells us that he took them. Praise God. So let's read this correctly. Surely he hath borne our sicknesses and diseases and carried our pains. Verse 5, Isaiah 53:5. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace. The word peace there is shalom. That means your total well-being. The chastisement, the Amplified Bible says, he was chastised, he was bruised, he was beaten, so forth, in order that you might have well-being. And then it says, and by his stripes, by his bruises, we are healed. That's the Amplified Bible. What does it say? He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our weaknesses. Our sin, our injustice, our wrongdoing, the punishment required for our well-being fell on him. And by his stripes, by his wounds, we are healed. Glory to God. When Jesus was wounded, when he was beaten, when he was crucified, He was bearing the punishment that should have fallen on us. And our sins were laid on him. Our sicknesses and diseases were laid on him so that we could be saved and so that we could be healed and so that we could have peace of mind and so that we could be made whole. Glory to God, spirit, soul, and body. Can you say amen? Amen. Amen. I said amen. Well, glory to God. We see that very clearly there. And then let's look over back at Matthew 8 again. Let's look at that a little more closely. Matthew 8. I like this because this whole chapter is dealing with healing. In Matthew chapter 8, verse number 1, it says, when he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. He was like a lot of people today. He said, Lord, I know you can do it. You have the ability to do it. If you're willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus touched him and said, I am willing. I am willing. I want to, some translations say. Be cleansed. And then the centurion came to him. See, there's kind of a theme here. The centurion came to him, and as a Roman centurion, he wasn't sure that it was God's will to heal his servant because he's not a Jew. You know, he's a Roman. And so he said, my servant, you know, is grievously tormented. And Jesus said, you know, in verse number 7, I will come and heal him. I will come and heal him. And then in verse number 14, when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. If you study that out in the Greek, this was not just a, you know, she's feeling bad one day. This was a chronic problem that she had. You know, again, that's not our point tonight, but you can look it up. So he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and served them. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out all the spirits with a word, and he healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. He himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. That day, no, on the cross of Calvary. Every time he healed somebody, he was fulfilling that scriptures. But when did he bear our sins? When did he bear our sicknesses and diseases? At Calvary, on the cross. Glory to God. All right, 1 Peter 2:24. 1 Peter 2:24. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 24. You can quote it, I can quote it, but read it. Who himself bore our sins. Who's that talking about? Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, the cross, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. And by the way, the word healed there, without question, means physical healing. I did a deep dive study in that, and 99, it's not used 100 times, but 99% of the time when you see that word healed there, it's talking about somebody got physically healed. He's not talking about people getting spiritually healed. It's talking about people getting physically healed. Just like Jesus was physically healing people in Matthew chapter 8. And it says, fulfilling the scriptures, that, you know, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses and diseases. Besides that, people don't get spiritually healed. You're not just spiritually restored and renewed. No, your old spirit was dead, separated from God. You had to become a brand new creature in Christ Jesus. You had to be born again. You became a new man in Christ Jesus, praise God. So we are healed by the stripes of Jesus. We were at the cross of Calvary, we were saved. And at the cross of Calvary, healing was made available to us. Amen. So that's Isaiah 53, 4 and 5, Matthew 8, 17, 1 Peter 2, 24. Glory to God. We're running out of time, so I'm going to just say this fast to you because I want to mention 2 and 3. Galatians 3:13. What does it say? Put it up for us. Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed. What are we talking about? Redemption. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, watch this, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. What is redeemed? Christ has redeemed. Where did he redeem us? When he died on the cross. Redeem means the price has been paid that you might go free. Redeem means he purchased your deliverance from. Redeem means he ransomed you from. He rescued you from. So I said, what am I redeemed from? People say, you're redeemed from sin. Well, that's true, but that's not what that says. More accurately, you're redeemed from being a sinner. See, sinners sin. We were separated from God. We are sinners by nature. And so sinners by nature, but what this says is we were redeemed from the curse of the law. The law is the first five books of the Bible, known as the Pentateuch. Christ has redeemed us from the curse under the law. And so the law, the first five books, tells us certain curses, certain punishments that came on people because they did not obey God's law, because they did not live for God. And the first and foremost curse of the law was that you became separated from God. In other words, you became a sinner. But Christ paid the price he redeemed us from. He paid the price so that we might be delivered from being a sinner, so that we might be saved. When? When he died on a cross. But as you read the curse of the law, they are summarized for us in Deuteronomy chapter 28. The curse of the law wasn't just being a sinner. The curse of the law was your enemies will defeat you. You'll have all kind of troubles. You'll have all kind of messed up family relationships. You won't be fruitful in life. You won't be prosperous in life. You won't be successful in life. You know, and the curse of the law, he lists several specific sicknesses and diseases that were part of the curse of the law. But then, I think it's around verse 61 of Deuteronomy, he says, and every sickness and every disease, even the ones that we don't name to you, every sickness and every disease known to man is under the curse of the law. That's the curse that comes on people because they fail to live for God, because they disobeyed God. They're spiritually dead. They're diseased. They're sick. Their life is cut short. They're defeated by their enemies. Their needs aren't met. But Christ has redeemed us. He paid the price that we might go free from the curse of the law. Jesus paid the price that we might go free from the curse of sin, and he paid the price that we might go free from the curse of every sickness and every disease. When? When he died on the cross. When he was doing one, he was doing the other. Glory to God. Glory to God. Can you say amen? Amen. I said amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So both forgiveness of sin and healing belong to us. It's God's will that we be saved. It's God's will that we be healed because Jesus took our place on the cross and our sicknesses and diseases were laid on him just like our sin and iniquities were laid on him. Psalms 103 verses 1 through 3. Put that up there for us, Matthew. It says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Is that a good thing to do? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Verse number 3. Who forgives all our iniquities. Does God forgive all our iniquities? Yes. Second part of the verse. Who heals all your diseases. Is that true? Yes. Are you sure? Does he forgive all of your iniquities? Does he heal all your diseases? Well, if the second part's not true, then why would we believe the first part's true? Everybody in the world believes that he will forgive you of all your iniquities. Now, people don't receive forgiveness sometimes, but forgiveness for every iniquity is available, and so is healing, because it was provided by Jesus at Calvary. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. Amen. I said amen. Glory to God. Somebody said, well, if that's true, why isn't everyone healed? Well, if it's true that salvation belongs to everybody, why isn't everybody saved? Does salvation belong to them? But not everybody's saved, are they? Glory. Now, it's rare, but every once in a while, I'll even meet somebody that tell me, I just can't be saved. I just can't be. I've been too wicked. I've been too long. Now, would you ever accept that and say, well, you're the exception. I've been trying to get saved for 20 years. Would you say, well, I guess it's just not God's will to save you. No, you wouldn't accept that. Amen. I mean, every once in a while, every pastor deals with this in ministry over 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, 60 years. This isn't public. Like, you know, people will publicly ask for prayer for healing, but people will in private come and say, you know, man, I'm addicted. I've got a problem with tobacco, or I've got a problem with pornography, or I've got a problem with anger, or I've got a problem with drugs or alcoholism or with lying or something. And, and sometimes they struggle and struggle and struggle and struggle and they want to be free. And sometimes, you know, these people, I've known people that lived and died and never overcame their problem. But I would never say to that person, nor would a Baptist pastor or a Methodist pastor or any Bible believing pastor say, well, I guess it's just not God's will for you to be delivered from sin. Would we ever tell somebody that? Just because they struggle and they don't receive theirs doesn't mean that they can't be free. Amen. For whatever reason. Are you following me? Glory to God. You know? People just say, well, if God wants everybody saved, if God wants everybody healed, why don't you just go to the hospital and clean it out? Or why don't you just go to the jail and get everybody saved? Well, I can go and I can preach the gospel and I can tell them God wants to save them, but they've got to receive it. Exactly. And I tell you, it's a whole lot easier to get people saved than it is healed for one main reason. For hundreds, everybody say hundreds of years. Week after week after month after year after decade after decade, we boldly proclaim Jesus is the Savior. Jesus wants to save you. Whosoever shall call upon the, whosoever without exception shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever comes to Jesus, he will receive. And so there's this great, you know, it's like, don't even think that he won't save you. If you come to the altar, you will get saved. But when it comes to healing, it's like, well, you know, healing. So we see sometimes he does and sometimes he doesn't. That doesn't inspire faith in people. Are you following me? Amen. Somebody says, well, yeah, but still, you know, people call on the Lord and get saved. That's not always true, but people call on the Lord and get saved. But sometimes people call on the Lord. Now, they ask God to save them, they get saved. But sometimes people ask the Lord to heal them and they don't get healed. Amen. But listen, you have to ask the Lord to heal you in faith. In faith. If you don't ask in faith, you won't receive anything. And people, because they have not been taught correctly, or because of a lack of teaching, or because of wrong teaching, sometimes the bottom line issue is they don't know and believe that it's God's will to heal them. And like we read earlier in that scripture, if you don't believe it's God's will to heal you, then you won't pray in faith. And if you don't pray in faith, you will not get results. And then people go off and say, well, God didn't want to do it for me. But before you can expect to get results, you have to get it in faith. Can you say amen? Amen. Amen. You have to pray in faith and not waver. You must know God's will before you pray. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So you get that. You understand that. Amen. Praise God. So much more I want to say along those subjects, but I got 2 points left and 5 minutes to do it in. But I can do it. I can do it. To receive healing, you must pray in faith. God's power to heal must be received. Faith received. Faith takes from the good hand of God. If you don't exercise faith, it'd be like me trying to give you a gift and you say, no, I can't. No. Now, there's lots of reasons why people don't have faith. You know, most people aren't healed. It's not because they've done some terrible sin. That's not the case. The main reason is they don't know that it's God's will to heal them. Or number two, they don't know how to appropriate by faith what belongs to them. And then when it just comes to the subject of faith by itself, you know, sure, there's hindrances. If you've got unforgiveness in your heart, your faith won't work. Amen. And sometimes what people call faith is not really no more faith. You know, a mule can call itself a racehorse, but that don't mean it's a racehorse. So you've got to operate in what the Bible teaches is real Bible faith. So there's different reasons, but it all starts with the most important thing is that you realize that it is God's will to heal you. Glory to God. Now, number two, I want to get this across to you. And I think I'll just read this to you from Mark Brzee because we can get this across. You know, when Jesus came to Peter's house and saw his mother's wife laid sick of a fever, he touched her hem, the fever left her, and she arose and ministered to them. God lets us know in Scripture that what our motive should be for wanting to be healed. We should want to get healed so God can use us in service to Him, not just so we can go play tennis or golf. Now, this is something you don't hear much about, even in circles that teach on divine healing. It's interesting that Mark Brzee said so that you can go play golf, but Brother Hagin, you know, from time to time, noted for his healing ministry. From time to time, he'd say, now, you know, I know this girl wanted to get healed. She just wanted to get healed so she'd go play tennis. That was her sole purpose, wanting to go play. I can't use this elbow anymore. Now, I just want to play tennis. Is there anything wrong with playing tennis? No. Is there anything wrong with playing golf? No. Is there anything wrong with fishing or camping or hiking or motorcycle riding or travel or whatever it is that you like to do? No, 1,000 times no. We can enjoy those things. We can experience those things. God wants you well so that you will feel good. Praise God. Isn't it wonderful to feel good? If you feel bad, you realize what a blessing it is to feel good. Amen? But here's the deal. We don't... we enjoy a lot of things in life, but we don't live for those things. You can't live for those things and expect God's best. And that's something that our faith circles don't understand. They think they can just ignore God and halfway serve Him. You know, the Bible does say if you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But people aren't obeying God. They aren't living for God. They aren't serving for God like they should. They put God second or third or fourth down the list. And they just run to God when they need something. And then when they get it, it's like, oh, good. Now I can go feel good. Now I can go live my life and ignore God. And it's just not going to work, folks. Amen. It's just not going to work. And people don't get that sometimes. They really don't. These things keep us from, some people just want to get healed and then to enjoy not only the legitimate pleasures of life, but some people just want to go back to a carnal lifestyle. Don't look at me in that tone of voice. I'm talking about they just live carnally. They just live for self, do whatever they want to do and do things they shouldn't be doing. No. He goes on to say there's nothing wrong with tennis or golf, but our primary motive for desiring healing ought to be because Jesus purchased our healing with his own precious blood and because we want to serve God with all our strength. When Samuel was sent to anoint David to be king, God said something to Samuel that shows how important right heart motives are to him. The Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. 1 Samuel 16:7. We need to keep our motives right. Wrong motives will keep us out of God's blessings. James 4:3 says, you ask and receive not because you asked amiss. Or in other words, you asked for wrong motives. So keep your motives pure and your heart right, and then believe God for your healing. Faith inspired by right motives for healing and health will quickly move the hand of God. Praise God. So you have to, you can't just, I know we all came to God when we were, to one degree or another, we came to God because we were kind of messed up and we desperately needed him. Amen. But there's a difference in coming to God because you desperately need him and then you live for him for the rest of your life versus you come to God, get what you need, then you go back to your own life. Then you come to God, then you go back to your own life. Then you come to God and you go back. That won't work. But thank God for his mercy, but that won't work but so far. And so sometimes we wonder, because we know that it is God's will to heal and we know that faith works, we wonder sometimes why people don't receive better results sometimes. Well, this is one possible reason. You got to live for God. Your motive has to be to serve God. Can you say amen? And then number three, I want to say something about doctors, because sometimes doctors are involved. I don't want to talk about faith and healing and medicine. That's a four-part series by itself. But the fact of the matter is, God can and does use doctors and medical science at times. Sometimes doctors are involved, and God wants us well. Glory to God. That's the bottom line, is God wants us well. And certainly you can be healed apart from medical science. But if doctors and medicine are involved, what happens, a lot of people just say, well, you know, I didn't get it with my faith, so now I just go. No. If you go to a doctor, use your faith and believe God. So when it comes to doctors and medicine, remember, the end result is your health, and God wants you restored. God wants your health restored. He wants you well. Can you say amen? Doctors, and here's what I want to get across to you. Doctors sometimes don't know what to do. Have you ever dealt with a doctor or known somebody that they were just saying, we just don't really know what to do here? You know, I hear that all the time. We're not sure what the real issue here, what the real problem is. And so here's what you need to do. I was listening to Charles Capp's daughter. You know, she still has a TV program. Charles Capps went home to be with the Lord, 15, 20 years ago, something like that. Well, Charles Capps' wife was on with his daughter, and she had a liver transplant. And this liver transplant goes back 20, 25 years ago, where she's doing marvelous, doing wonderful. Well, Charles Capps was one of the strongest faith preachers in our modern history, you know, of the last 100 years. And so then recently I was listening to Charles actually do a message, and he was talking, he had his wife on. You know, this was back 20 years ago. This is obviously, he's dead. He's in heaven. He didn't come down from heaven to do the show. This was a repeat. And he's got his wife there, and they're saying, well, you know, our first thought wasn't to go to the doctors. Our first thought was to believe God, to trust God, and so forth and so on. But then it came right down to it. It was an emergency situation. She's going to die if she doesn't get help. So we realized we need to get help, and God wants her well. And so we need to take this step of faith and go to the doctors and believe God with the doctors. But what I got from listening to both those interviews was they said, listen, when doctors are involved, here's something very important. Pray for the doctors and nurses and medical analysts to have the wisdom, the knowledge, and skill to restore, if you're praying for somebody else, to restore their health. Or if you're praying for yourself, I pray that they have the knowledge, the wisdom, and the skill to restore. See, don't lose sight of the end result. The end result is to get you restored to health. God wants you healthy. He wants you healed. He doesn't want you in pain. And so pray for them that they will be anointed and skilled and have wisdom to be able to help you. If medical knowledge, science is involved, I got this from, his wife herself. She said, you know, Charles, big confession man. That's what he told her. She said, we believe the anointing. Anybody that touches my body is anointed to restore me to health. Whether it's a doctor, whether it's a nurse, whether it's some kind of analyst, whether it's somebody just changing my bedpan, anybody that touches me is anointed. They're enabled by the Spirit of God. They're equipped by the Spirit of God to restore me to health. Amen. Praise God. I think that's good advice, don't you? Amen. Don't lose sight of the end result. God can and does use natural means to help us. Some people, you know, really brag about and talk about, I'm not going under the knife. But it doesn't have a thing in the world to do with faith. It has to do with pride, and it has to do with they're afraid to go to a doctor. I meet people all the time, and instantly I know in my spirit, they're not in faith. They're just afraid to go to the doctor. They don't want to know what's wrong with them. Well, find out what's wrong so you can deal with it. And you can get the help that you need. Don't die. We'll miss you if you die young. And we'll see you in, you know, a few years. Glory to God. But don't miss God. Hallelujah. Everybody say this. Say the end result. Is healing and health. And God has given doctors and medical science the ability to relieve your pain while you're standing in faith. You know, some of the greatest miracles I have ever heard, you know, doctors kept people alive because it was an emergency where they were, you know, they were traumatized by an accident. You know, they would have died right there on the scene if doctors hadn't have took care of them and put them on machines and so forth. I know, boy, we're over time. I know I heard the story of a little girl that had drowned and she had been underwater like for 45 minutes. Well, they got her up and, you know, got her on the breathing machines and everything, but the doctor said she's dead, she's brain dead, you know, and they kept her body going and functioning, but her parents stood, take 45 minutes to tell, parents stood in strong faith and refused to give up and refused to let go and said, our daughter will live and not die, and the little girl came out of it and was totally healed. Well, see, you know, if it hadn't been for the doctor, she'd have died right there on the scene. That would have been it. But if it hadn't been for her parents' faith, she would have came out of it and been a vegetable. So sometimes these things work together. You understand that. Remember the end result is your health and your healing or the person you're praying for, their health or their healing. Glory to God. So for some reason, and there are many, we're not talking about that, but there are many, you are not able to take hold of divine healing, then you should be willing to take what God has made available to you. Glory to God. Sometimes you get to an emergency situation, and remember, God wants you well. Use your faith. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Because we have seen many what I would call pure miracles, but medical science was involved. But it was a miracle of God because and people were quickly restored. People were totally restored and wholly restored. Those are good testimonies. When you see people quickly and wholly and totally restored. Glory to God. So when it comes to those situations, is what can you believe for? Because what you believe for will work. If you can believe for a total miracle without using any doctor, then go for it. Praise God. But if you can't, what can you believe for? Can you believe that you can have the surgery and come out of it the other side and be fine? Yes. Then go for it. What you believe will work. One famous surgeon said, and gosh, medical journals are just filled with stories like this. This is just one man. But he said, the patients I go into, he said, I have done this particular surgery that he did thousands of times. It was not necessarily life-threatening, but serious and could be life-threatening type of surgery he did. He didn't even say what it was, but he'd done it thousands of times. He said, I go in to talk with the people. He said, sometimes, I notice people that have this, whether they're 30 or whether they're 50 or whether they're 70, with the same health conditions, some of them came out of it gloriously. And he said, some of them came out of it and had all kinds of trouble. And he said, but here's what I noticed. I would go in and talk to people and said, now we can do this. You're going to come. And the ones that said, I don't know, doc, I'm probably going to die. This is probably going to be the thing that takes me out. And they talk doom and gloom and despair. He said, almost without fail, they had trouble coming out the other side. He said, but here's another patient. So they're same age. Now, this person has several health issues. This person would be positive and say, you know, I'm going to make it. I'm going to come out. This is going to be a piece of cake. He said, they'd come out the other side. No problems whatsoever. Medical doctor. Matter of fact, this article is not even talking about the healing period. He's just saying, I noticed that. Glory to God. So when doctors are involved, and they are involved sometimes, go to them in faith and believe that everybody that touches your body is anointed to help you. Can you say amen? Let's stand together. Thank you, thank you, thank you. We've been way too long. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Say, thank God for Jesus. He redeemed me from the curse of sickness and disease, just like He redeemed me from the curse of spiritual death. Amen, amen. God bless you. You're dismissed. Thank you, Lord. We're going to start prayer here in about 10 minutes. Praise God. God bless you.